There we go. All right, Dr. Hendricks compiled 246 men in pastoral ministry who failed through moral failure in their pastorate. And he found four common characteristics of their lives. Number one, none of the men were involved in any kind of real personal accountability. There's a breakdown of meaningful relationships. In other words, they all isolated themselves from others. Isolated. Number two, each of the men had all but ceased having a daily time of personal prayer, Bible reading, and worship. So number two, they all lacked spiritual discipline. Number three, over 80% of the men became sexually involved with other women after spending significant time with them in counseling situations. 68% of men in the church are reported to viewing pornography on a regular basis. And so they were not guarding their hearts. And number four, and this is what made it all happen, without exception, each of the 246 men had been convinced that that sort of fall would never happen to me. They were walking out their life in pride. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Personally, I have witnessed too many of my friends follow the same pattern and fall. Close friends who have stated to me some of these very same things. I'll never forget one Sunday a man came in to our church. His wife just divorced him. He lost everything. He said, I never saw it coming. It was my pride. It was my anger. I thought somehow I would be different. As we gather here at the beginning of this prayer advance, my prayer is that each of us would not become one of these statistics. My prayer is that we would not follow in this pattern, that we would change course away from the degradation of the world that is in the church. And to do that, we need to be men of spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline. My prayer is that you would make spiritual discipline your top priority with uncompromising commitment. The verse, James 4:8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. This is the time to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. To draw near to God takes spiritual discipline. Let me define spiritual discipline. And in defining spiritual discipline, there's two definitions. And the reason I have two definitions is because there's two different groups of people that will listen to this message, here and perhaps on the computer, online. And the first group, the purpose of spiritual discipline would be to make oneself spiritual. To make oneself spiritual. This would be the spiritual fakers. This would not be a reason to do spiritual discipline. Spiritual disciplines will not make you spiritual. This group of people would like to experience the fruit of the Christian life. They would like to have meaning and purpose. They would like to have a better life. They would like a break from all the pain and problems in their life. They want a good family. They want a good personal life. In short, they look to God to grant them a better life. So, they try to be spiritual. The problem is that they're not. And so they fail, and they get discouraged, and that failure leads to more discouragement, and they get tired of the consequences of sin and failure. So they try again, and they could hear a message like this and say, I'm going to try again to be spiritual. Only maybe this time I'll try hard enough. Maybe I'll get the right formula. Then I'll make it. Perhaps spiritual discipline is the answer. Well, I just want to start out to say it's not. If that's your attitude, the spiritual disciplines will not help you. It's not the answer to you, for you. Your issue is you need to get saved. You need the gospel. Or you need to get right with God. God knows the spectrum that you're on. You need to get saved, because that's the only way you're going to be spiritual. Or you need to get right with God. There's something blocking you, like a big deal here that you're not willing to confess, you're not willing to deal with, that's keeping you from being spiritual. If you try and apply spiritual disciplines to a carnal person, they'll only be frustrated. Spiritual disciplines are for people that are born again. Spiritual disciplines are to grow us in God's image. But to grow someone, they got to be alive. So first, open up and say, I don't want to encourage anybody in legalistic pursuits. I don't want to encourage you in that at all. I want to encourage you to believe the gospel, to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to encourage you to confess your sin, that you are not a spiritual person, that you put on a good show, you try to fake it till you make it, but you're in your heart of hearts, you know you ain't making it. It's not working. And so, we're not trying to put lipstick on a pig, we're not trying to just paint the barn, we want to go to the heart, and the gospel of Jesus Christ goes to the heart, and says, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. So the first step in that is to believe the gospel, to confess your sin that you are a lost person, and to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So, get right with God. Now, there's another definition of spiritual disciplines, which I trust is going to fit most of us. And that would be, spiritual discipline is for those who are spiritual. Okay? What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, I think Ephesians, I've alluded to it just a minute ago. Ephesians 2:1 is a good place to start. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So now we're cooking, right? I am a spiritual person because I once was dead, and I fully acknowledge and confess that. Hell-bent sinner that I was. But God had mercy on me, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's the kind of people that are spiritual, that recognize that's how I was, absolutely. A fleshly, carnal person, as was everyone else. But God did something, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, in which he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the spirituality we have, the life that we have, is totally and wholly a gift of God's grace. That means we can't earn it. So we have nothing to boast in. It was given by grace, God, who is rich in mercy. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works. And there's nothing to boast in that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so verse 10 picks up on spiritual disciplines. There's things that God has preordained that we should walk out. So, you have spiritual life in you by the grace of God. Amen? You have tasted and seen the Lord is good. You want to draw near to God. You want to bring glory to God. You believe His word. You desire to have a greater prayer life. You recognize that your prayer life is not where it should be. You need to have greater spiritual roots. You do confess your sin. You do forgive. But you recognize a slow drift that makes you dull where you could be sharp. If that is your heart, if that is your experience, then this message is for you. You need spiritual discipline. You need the blessings that God the Father has given in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, even the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. You see what He promises there? He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Spiritual disciplines are the means by which we can access those blessings that God has given to us. God has chosen us. He's chosen to give those things to us in Christ Jesus by the power of His Spirit. You who are spiritual by the grace of God, live for the glory of God. I want to challenge you to bear fruit to God, to make spiritual disciplines, the disciplines of the spiritual life, your top priority and your uncompromising commitment, your unflinching commitment. I'm going to ask you to respond by faith, whereby you will embrace the disciplines that will enable you to grow by God's grace. Spiritual discipline is then to make a faith commitment to train yourself to know and obey God. It's a faith commitment I make to train myself to know and obey God. And that's what I pray takes place. Now, we talk about that commitment. We're going to look at three key components to making that commitment. Now remember, faith. These are faith commitments that work. Faith commitments that work. And you have the whole weekend to think about this. I'm not going to ask right now. I want you to, this is the beginning. This is the start method, right? We have Thursday and Friday and Saturday. My prayer is that by the end, you walk away with this, okay? We're not doing it right now. We're just introducing it, okay? Key elements to making this commitment. The first one is, you need to know why. A lot of bugs. You need to know why. Why should you make spiritual commitments? Why do you need spiritual discipline? And then the why will carry you. And the why would be, well, there's a lot of reasons why. I'm asking you. Why do we need spiritual disciplines? Why do you think? List some.
Just to because we're naturally undisciplined.
We're naturally undisciplined. We'll naturally go our own way, which is not good. Yes. So it's consistent with our nature. Yes. Very good. Very important. Why else? Yep, a variation of that one, yeah. Based on our feelings, no pain, no gain, right? I don't feel like it. And if it's based on our feelings, there's no growth. It has to be based on our faith. It's a faith commitment. A spiritual discipline comes out of a faith commitment. Faith in God. So it's a grace. It's a grace. It's motivated by grace, but it's a faith commitment. Why else? Why else do we need spiritual disciplines?
By the outpouring of their lives, and one of the things that I've noticed is humility tends to be outstanding, especially in one-on-one interactions and things like that. So I would say the why would be because we should be humble.
Right, because we should be humble. We should be humbled by our salvation. We should be people of humility. And that bears fruit, doesn't it? Humility bears fruit in relationships. So we need the fruit. We want to glorify God in that fruit. So we need spiritual disciplines to bring glory to God. Right? So why did God save us? To the praise of His glorious grace. Right? So spiritual disciplines is the means by which we glorify God. So this is a God-centered thing. It's not a me-centered thing. It's a God-centered thing. So I want to bear fruit. I want to go against my sinful nature to glorify God. I want to walk in those things that God has preordained that I should walk them out, Ephesians 2:10. I want to advance His kingdom. I want to express His priorities on earth as it is in heaven. So the first key is to understand why. It brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. It brings fruit in your life. How many here want to destroy their life? How many here want to go like so many of our friends that we've known? They used to sit with us, and now they are not sitting here anymore. And it's not because they don't want to be.
Maturity, right?
It leads us in perpetual immaturity.
Right.
Spiritual disciplines mature us. Yep. They grow us. They strengthen us. We want to be stronger. We don't want to shipwreck our faith. We want to grow. We want to be stronger in our faith. We do want to see our families grow. We do want to be a blessing to others. Spiritual disciplines are the means to do that with. So the why is pivotal. It's kind of like your life. Right? It's kind of like your life. These disciplines guide and direct our life. Okay, next one, next commitment is to know why. Next element was to be to know what. We know why. Know why and know what. Know what. And so the what is you want to be clear on what you're committing to. You want to be clear. Very clear. The more clear you are, the more accountability you'll have. Well, I think I should be spiritual. Okay, that's one level, right? I think I should be spiritual for God's glory. Now we're going to a motivation. I think I should be spiritual for God's glory, which means I am going to get up and pray. Oh, you're getting somewhere. I'm going to be spiritual for God's glory, which means I'm going to get up to pray, and every morning I'm going to pray for 10 minutes in my prayer closet at 5:04. Which is more likely to be done? See, that's accountability in this, in the clarity, in the specifics. This is not just, oh, hum-dum. This is like a clear commitment that we make. With a clear commitment that is made, you need to be realistic as well. You need to be realistic. I'm going to spend 3 hours every morning praying and then followed up by an hour and a half Bible study without exception. Well, you know what? We're going to do family worship for an hour and a half every day. Well, if you've already been doing family worship for an hour every day, that might be realistic for you. You know what I'm saying? But if you're not doing family worship at all, that's not realistic. If you're already praying for a couple hours every morning, that might be realistic for you, right? So you got to know where you're at. You got to know where you're at. And the encouragement is to take the next step. The encouragement is to take the commitment to just take the next step with a couple steps in view. I want to get here. I want to get to step three, I got to go to step one, and then step two, and then step three. And so you grow. You want to grow purposely, and you want to grow in order. I mean, you have to. Here, and here's an example. In the 1880s, a young man who was an earnest Christian found employment at a pawn shop. Although he disliked the work, he did it faithfully as unto the Lord, until a more desirable opportunity opened for him to prepare himself for a life of Christian service. He wrote on a scrap of paper the following resolution: I do promise God that I will rise early every morning to have a few minutes, not less than five, in private prayer. I will endeavor to conduct myself as a humble, meek, and zealous follower of Jesus. And by serious witness and warning, I will try to lead others to think of the needs of their immortal souls. I hereby vow to read no less than four chapters in God's Word every day. I will cultivate a spirit of self-denial and will yield myself a prisoner of love to the Redeemer of the world. It's got some pretty good specific resolutions to it. That young man was William Booth, who later led thousands to Christ and founded the Salvation Army. So what attracted me to that example was no less than 5 minutes of prayer a day. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. I remember when I was in seminary, it was one of the chapels there, and the preacher called us to the spiritual discipline of prayer. And I committed at that point. My first commitment was no less than 5 minutes a day. I'm going to pray for 5 minutes a day, meaning be still and pray. I think at that point I committed to 10 minutes a day. That I would in the morning, I would get up and I would pray for no less than 10 minutes a day. And at that point, I actually went forward and walked the aisle. So, you know, and I look back on that and I think, wow, you know, that was telling for me, because I didn't have that spiritual discipline before then. I was praying. I would pray often, but I wouldn't pray consistently as a spiritual discipline. And so looking back, that was a huge commitment I made in my life that has only grown since then. And so 10 minutes, I remember getting further on in my spiritual walk, and 10 minutes wasn't cutting it. You know, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm dying. I need to grow in that. And so you're always taking the next step. You're always growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a spiritual discipline, is a faith commitment I make to train myself to know and obey God. And now listen, I don't say that because I've got it all together. What has been the greatest encouragement for me to keep growing in grace and prayer is that I understand how weak I am. I understand that I am too desperate. I understand how far there is to fall. And I understand that I will fall. I need God. I can't make it through the day if I don't have a significant amount of time every morning. Without exception, I can't make it. In prayer and in the Word. Period. I'm too weak. And when I am weak, then I am strong. So it wasn't until I recognized my poverty of spirit that I begin to find some spiritual strength. Now know this right up front. This is difficult. It's hard. It's not easy. Much of my prayer time, the beginning of my prayer time, always focuses on praying so that I can pray. Praying so I can get the right framework to pray. Even if I set a larger chunk aside, like a several hour prayer time, I have it, or, you know, if I have that, my morning prayer, the battle for my morning prayer is to keep my commitment to keep my chunk of prayer. So I got to get up and pray just so I don't get so distracted and I actually get out and make the prayer time. That's how weak I am. So the spiritual discipline keeps me in line. If I didn't have that in my life, I would not be here. I know, I had no way. There's no way. I would have fallen. I would have been too retarded or spiritually immature to do anything, especially to keep my eyes on the Lord in ministry. And so it's the need for God that drives this. And just so you know, it's the fight. You got to fight. It's everything is going to take want to take the place. Everything. And so it's got to be a fundamental commitment to guard your heart. Proverbs 4, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. So how important are the issues of life to you? That's another reason why. Guard your heart. Spiritual disciplines are the means by which we guard our hearts. All right. So we looked at why, for the glory of God, advance His kingdom. Guard your heart, for from it flows the issues of life. Loving others, relationships. Everything is dependent in your life upon your ability to guard your heart, to embrace these spiritual disciplines. Everything is dependent upon that. Your life, your marriage, your family, involvement in the church, ministry, blessings, your work, anything good, it's all dependent on spiritual disciplines, guarding your heart. So that's why. Not to mention your purpose of glorifying God. Knowing what? You want to be clear? You want to be realistic. So my prayer for you is at the end of this prayer advance, you have a clear and a realistic commitment that you make before God to train yourself. To train yourself in the spiritual discipline so that you can know and obey God better. Am I being clear? All right? Then the third one is this. How? How to do that? And so that the clarity comes into how. And the how means getting practical. You'll need to have a plan. Or the plan you have, you may need to improve upon. Or keep the... I don't know. But a plan. You need to plan it. How? I'm going to plan this. How am I going to do this? Well, basic prayer in the Word, right? But you need to know how you're going to do that, where you will seek Him, when you will do this, and what you will do. What is your plan for your daily, weekly, monthly, yearly spiritual disciplines? What are the patterns of your life that you do on purpose as a spiritual discipline, as out of a grace-based, grace-motivated faith commitment that you make, like take the bull by the horns, kind of horns of the altar, however you want to say it, going forward, that you're planning to lead, to love, to commit, to feeding your soul, take heed to yourself, end of the doctrine, bug down the throat. Take heed to the doctrine that it may save both yourself and those who hear you, kind of thing. And that plan needs to be a daily plan, needs to be a weekly plan, needs to be a monthly plan and a yearly plan. Rhythm of life. It also needs to be, you need to understand where you're at in your overall generation. Are you beginning your life? Are you in the spring of your life, the summer of your life, the fall of your life, or the winter of your life? Because there's certain challenges to all those different life stages, right? Life stages. So you got to understand life stages. And that plan needs to be consistent of the calling of God in your life. Tozer said this: we must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty, we have money, we live in comparative luxury, and as a result, discipline practically has disappeared. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instruments were all hanging loose, not stretched tight, not disciplined? That's what we're talking about here. Stretching tight, strenuous life, committed to Christ, purposed activity, disciplined. Disciplining our minds, disciplining our bodies, disciplining ourselves to follow Christ, to obey Him, to train to obey, to train to obey. A faith commitment I make to train myself to know and obey God. No pain, no gain. And the pain comes in because, well, we have to go across... we have to go against our flesh, as Mark said, all the time. And as we do that, we will bear fruit. Familiar passage, John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So when you do spiritual discipline, there's things that have to be removed. There's things you'll have to remove. And there's things that you won't want to remove. So God will remove them for you. He'll prune you. So to discipline yourself, to focus on Christ, you can't do everything. There's things you have to remove out of your life so that you can add in the more important things. And guess what if you don't do that? If you're a child of God, guess what he'll do? Discipline you. He'll discipline you. And he disciplines you so that you can discipline yourself. He disciplines you by removing those things, by cutting off the dead branches, the things that don't need to be in your life. Or some of even the better things that are fine for other people, but not for you. Because he has a higher calling for you. He wants us to choose him. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the whole focus of spiritual disciplines is abiding in Christ. Without me, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Spiritual disciplines. You prove to be the disciple of Jesus Christ when you abide in him. When you say, I need God. I can do nothing without Jesus Christ. I need him. And what I have to define him, to give me life, to define reality, is his word in me. His word is near to me. His word is in me. And I am in him. And he bears fruit. And that brings glory to God. There's the purpose. Purpose, to glorify God. The means of that purpose, abiding in the word. And that grants prayer. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. Amazing promise of prayer. This is spiritual discipline. At its best, abiding in Christ. Again, we're not talking about legalism. Oswald Chambers says this, beware of any work for God that causes or allows you to avoid concentrating on him. Let me read that again. Beware of any work for God that causes or allows you to avoid concentrating on him. A great number of Christian workers worship their work. The only concern for Christian workers should be their concentration on God. This will mean that all the other boundaries of life, whether they are mental, moral, or spiritual limits, are completely free with the freedom God gives his child. That is, a worshiping child, not a wayward one. A worker who lacks this serious controlling emphasis of concentrating on God is apt to become overly burdened by his work. He is a slave to his own limits, having no freedom of his body, mind, or spirit. Consequently, he becomes burned out and defeated. There is no freedom and no delight in life at all. His nerves, mind, and heart are so overwhelmed that God's blessing cannot rest on him. And that can happen if you try to do spiritual disciplines without abiding in the vine. Again, try to make yourself spiritual or try to do these things in your own strength. You'll burn yourself out. Try to do the work of Christ in your own strength. You'll burn yourself out. But if you try to do these things in the power of Christ, abiding in the vine, God will work these things out. It's stretching. It'll stretch you. You'll feel like you're about ready to break. But if your eyes are on him, You won't. Because it'll be his way and his power and his strength and his growth pattern. Key statement there is, beware of any work for God that causes or allows you to avoid concentrating on him. So when you're praying, what should you be doing? Exercising faith in Christ. When you're studying your Bible, what should you be doing? Exercising faith in Christ and knowledge of him. When you're loving other people, what should you be doing? Loving other people. Right? For the glory of God. That's the key. That's the key. So, let's briefly talk about various spiritual disciplines. Okay? Now, as we do this, we're not talking about a formula here, because I want to be clear. My prayer is that you would all seek the Lord, that we would all seek the Lord, and that you would ask God to show you what you need. That we come together, Lord, what do I need from this weekend? I come with an open heart. I kind of have an idea. I kind of know I need to know you better, right? We kind of all come with that. But I pray you give me some specifics here. What are some specific areas? What specific commitment, spiritual discipline, grace motivated, faith commitment are you calling me to make as a result of this prayer advance? And that by the end of this prayer advance, whether tonight, you might get it tonight already. It may not be till tomorrow. Maybe in the afternoon alone with the Lord, praying alone. Prayer night tomorrow night or Saturday. That as you walk out here, you know, I'm going to go home. And I'm going to do X, Y, and Z before God. And I know why. It's clear. I know how I'm going to do it. And I'm going to communicate that, well, to God primarily. Depends on what it is, right? It may involve your family. There may be some other goals for your, maybe some other things. Maybe some other, there should be other tentacles. But I don't know. My point to you is, you need to know. And would you be willing to ask God that question? So, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. And you know what? If you ask God, Lord, grant me your spirit to discern the spiritual disciplines that you would have me to invest in. Do you think God would answer that? Yeah. I think God would answer that question. Yeah. So, at this prayer advance, we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about the word, perseverance, church life, family life, character, evangelism. Basic spiritual disciplines, right? We're going to go over that. And so that those are things you want to be praying about, knowing about. But I want to focus on some spiritual disciplines now in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because this puts a lot of these ideas together beautifully. Beautifully. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and this will be our last passage for this message, this last text, last main text. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So who is he writing to? Those who have obtained like precious what? Faith. Okay, so he's writing to spiritual people. And how do you know they're spiritual? Because they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? They're born again. They have faith. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Pretty comprehensive statements. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So the calling of God enacted upon sinners so that they have faith to do something. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious what? Promises. When God gives a promise, what's the purpose of the promise? Right. To believe the promise to motivate us. It's a promise to be believed, right? The purpose of the promise is to believe the what he promises. Because it's God who gave a promise. So here it is, that through these promises, right? It says right here, you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's know God. So God's given us promises so that we could know Him. We could actually be partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we can know God for who He is and actually partake of Him through the promises that we receive by faith, partaking of His nature, that we may escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what's contrary to faith? Lust. You guys are just in that quick bringing it up. This goes against our feelings. Not all feelings categorically, because God's given us the ability to feel, and that's a good thing, that's a right thing. But the feelings of lust, the feelings that are contrary to the Word of God, to the will of God. Things contrary to the Word of God, the will of God, the lust of the flesh. So He's given us promises to overcome these things, corruption that is in the world through lust. And here is how that looks. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence. So giving all diligence, like a disciplined focus. Have a disciplined focus to narrow in your attention to this. And add to your faith. So what's the starting point? Faith. See, add to your what? Add to your faith. And now He's going to list several spiritual disciplines. Okay? Now, I want to go through the spiritual disciplines, but I want to look ahead to verse 9, or verse 5, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many would like to know for sure that you would not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? I like that, right? For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That's why you would forget that. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will, here it is again, never stumble. How would you like to never stumble? How would you like to make your calling and election sure? You do that by spiritual disciplines. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the spiritual disciplines. Faith. Add to your faith. Back to verse 5. Add to your faith virtue. What is faith? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Faith in God is our fundamental presupposition. What is a presupposition?
What you hold to be true.
Yes, you hold these things to be true. It's axiomatic. A fundamental presupposition would be the bedrock, right? So you can't go any deeper than your fundamental presupposition. So why do you do that? Well, because I want to. Why do you do that? Well, because I thought it would be cool to do that. You know, why do you do that? Well, because my parents told me to. Is that why? Yeah, that's why. That's the bottom of it then, right? So you keep asking yourself why, and the reason you do something, when you get to the end of excuses or the end of reasons, that's your fundamental presupposition. And it's always one of two things. It's either, well, because I want to, or it's because God said to. So at the end of all your whys, why did you do that? I don't know. I wanted to. That's not a good fundamental presupposition, right? Faith in God is our fundamental presupposition. Because without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Those who want to see before they will believe always remain blind. Believing is seeing, John 9:41. The source of our faith is the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, Hebrews 10:38. So faith. So we're all on the same page here, having like precious faith, that kind of saving faith, true faith kind of faith. Add to your faith now Now, is that faith meant to do just sit there and believe? No. If it's true faith, what does it do? It moves you. Faith is what moves you to God. If you believe God is, what are you going to do? Seek Him, because He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So true faith in God always moves you to the object that you believe in. And that would be God. So add to your faith what? Virtue. Virtue is an outstanding goodness of any kind. This moral excellence is to be experienced by faith as we allow God's divine power to work in us. 2 Peter 1, 3-4. The source of this power is God's Word. John 17:17, working in the power of His Spirit, Galatians 5:16, because of the cross of Christ, Galatians 2:20. Evil lusts will war against the soul and all virtue. Therefore, we must deny the flesh and put it to death, Romans 8:13. When we have virtue, we will say, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house in a perfect way. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Psalm 101:2-3. So add to your faith, your fundamental presupposition, faith in God, virtue, outstanding moral goodness of any kind. And to virtue, you want to add then knowledge. Knowledge is truth about God, given by divine revelation. The study of this truth is theology. The application of truth is wisdom. The source of this truth is the Spirit-inspired Scripture, 2 Peter 1:20-21. Divine revelation must not be confused or ever equated with general revelation, Psalm 19. Or religious information gained by experience. We must avoid false religious information and hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which is committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. 2 Timothy 1:13-14. We must build our lives on the Word of God. That's the source of all true knowledge, true theology. So we add to the faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. To knowledge leads to what? You want to add to that the spiritual discipline of self-control. Self-control is to exercise complete control over one's desires and actions in contrast to being driven by lust. So self, you define yourself by the controlling of yourself in relation to your appetites. You don't live for your appetites. You don't live for your glands. You don't live for the desires of your body. You live for the glory of God. And so you control the desires of your body for God's glory. It's always in contrast to being driven by lust. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Proverbs 25:28. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. Self-control is a fruit God gives to those who embrace His control, a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23. Only those walking in self-control can experience pleasure as intended by God. True pleasure comes to those who practice self-control. So, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. Perseverance means that with God, we never, 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 never quit. Period. We don't quit till we're dead. Then we have to stop. It is the ability to remain under pressure. Hupomeno. Under pressure. Remain under the pain and pressure without falling away. Perseverance is what enables us to grow while under pressure. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. But let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James 1:2-4. We expect trials and see them as coming from God for our good and His glory. Romans 8:28-29. The elect of God will persevere, because he who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 10:22. Perseverance. Without perseverance, nothing. If you lack perseverance, you're dead. We persevere. Faith perseveres. So add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. Godliness is a God-centered manner of life characterized by reverence towards God and respect for the beliefs and practices that He commands. That He commands. Godliness. We must pursue it, 1 Timothy 6:11, by exercising ourselves towards godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7. Exercise. Exercise towards godliness. Self-disciplines are exercising. Exercising towards godliness. As there's some benefit to physical exercise, there's much greater benefit to spiritual exercise. Spiritual disciplines are those spiritual exercises, prayer and the Word, that help us and guide us to know God, being partakers of the divine nature, so that we may obey Him, bearing fruit for His glory. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, 3-6. So, godliness, godliness. Those who reject godliness are worldly. We want to embrace godliness as a spiritual discipline to exercise ourselves towards godliness, a God-centered manner of living characterized by reverence towards God and respect for His commands. So add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is a kind affection for one's fellow believer in Christ. This kind of love comes from God. But concerning brotherly kindness, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Brotherly kindness is one of the greatest witnesses that we belong to God. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:35. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:20. The love we have for the brethren reveals our true relationship with God. 1 John 4, 19-20, 21. Brotherly kindness, then, is a kind affection for one's fellow believer in Christ. To love as brothers. Brotherly kindness. Add to your brotherly kindness, love. Love, agape. Agape is an attitude that results in an action of meeting the needs of others. Agape is a deep sense of appreciation that consciously chooses to do what is right for another. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in truth, but does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We know that God is love. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my Father's commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Man, that's good. John 15, 9-13. Isn't that amazing? Spend the rest of your life unpacking those verses. Spiritual discipline. Love. Love. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound. In other words, if these are yours, you possess them, and they abound. You grow in them. That means you don't stagnate. Everyone here is either stagnated, or you could be lost. But the spiritual, you're either stagnating or you're growing. The key here is you're growing. You're taking the next step. You're making the commitment. You're making it happen, and you're making it happen out of response to God's grace, not self. For God's glory, not self-glory. By faith, not foolish trust in self. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. What does that mean? He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Who has the responsibility to do spiritual discipline? You. You're the only one. You're the only one that can discipline yourself to this level of godliness. And the only reason you forget is you forget the gospel. You forget that you're cleansed from your old sins. Because if you remember that, that grace will motivate you. I'm forgiven of all my sins? Are you kidding me? That's not fair. I'll take it though. I need it. I got a lot of sin. I got a lot of judgment coming my way without grace. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, make spiritual disciplines your top priority and uncompromising commitment. Daily, train yourself to know and obey God. As we have this prayer advance tonight, Friday, and Saturday, and everybody listening, you take time to seek the Lord, to ask Him, what commitment are you calling me to make to draw closer to you? I want to know why in my own life. I want to know what it is that you're calling me. I want to know how to do that. I want to have a plan. And everyone here, either you will or you won't. You realize that? Everyone here, either you will or you won't. Either way, you will be known by your fruit. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We're going to take some time and pray. We pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts. Father, I pray that you would grant us what we have asked. That we'd understand the faith commitments you're calling us to make for our life. To take the next step. And that you would lead and guide us and direct us into your truth. From your word. By your spirit. For your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.